This morning, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. And as most of our Proverbs messages, we'll be skipping around a little bit and going to a number of places, so have your fingers ready. This morning, we're going to look at integrity and dishonesty from the Proverbs. Integrity and dishonesty from the Proverbs. Before I dive into the message, though, a couple things that I forgot earlier. There is an SLC meeting this afternoon, so SLC, thank you. And it also gives me a reminder that to say that I'm very proud of this group of students. Your pastor loves you very much, and when I know all the time and effort that SLC is going to be putting into welcoming the new class of freshmen in about a month or so, it warms my heart. It also warms my heart to know that there are 40 of you signed up for nursery duty to just go and serve in that way. It also encourages me to know that there are a number of young men who are going with one of the leaders in one of the Bible studies to the North Hollywood train station and just telling people about Christ. And that's not something you guys have to do. It's not something that we're making you do. It's just things that you want to do. And so I'm very proud of you, and I'm excited to be your pastor, and this gives me a chance to say that. So without anything further, no other announcements. Integrity and dishonesty from the Proverbs. You all have heard of a man named Honest Abe, I trust, if you've gone to school for any length of time. Who was Honest Abe? Which president was he? 16th. All right, great. Yes, the one named Abraham Lincoln. That's right. He wore a top hat. He was weird looking, but Honest Abe is who he was. You know that Honest Abe had that nickname because he was honest. Good. You're right there with me. I'm glad. Honest Abe did not get that nickname as an adult. And if you grow up to be Honest Matt, Honest John Mark, Honest whatever, people call you Honest, whatever your name is, I hope that it's because you have the reputation of honesty and integrity from these years of your life onto adulthood. Honest Abe was not called honest just because he was an honest adult. That started when he was a kid. He was actually a store clerk in a store, and it would be maybe, you know, common for whenever there was a shortage, wherever he gave someone back the wrong change, and if he did it, you know, if the store benefited from it and they lost money, he would close the store down and go to their house and pay them back the money. And this happened more than once. So maybe he wasn't that great at math, but he was honest. But he would go and he would pay it back. He was just known as being honest. And that was his practice when he was a kid, even your age. And that only grew and grew as he started to interact with more people in different settings. And until a time when people respected his integrity so much, they encouraged him to run for local office. And so the reason he even became a politician was because he was so honest, and honest as a young person, honest as a teenager. And so as I was thinking about good old Honest Abe and thinking about the Proverbs and thinking about integrity, my prayer throughout this last week has been that you would be known as a group that's honest, has integrity from now until the rest of your life, because now affects how you'll live the rest of your life. See, your generation is not known for having integrity. People don't think of this group at your age and this stage of life as having integrity. But by God's grace and in the fear of the Lord, you should and you can. And I pray that you will. And I hope that this message this morning and these verses help you with that. See, Honest Abe was known to have integrity. He had political opponents later on in his life, political enemies, you could call them. And even his political enemies would say that that man has integrity. He is honest. That was one thing they said, I can't attack him for that. He has integrity. One of his good friends said this about why he was honest. He said, he believed in the great laws of truth. He believed in the right discharge of duty. His accountability to God he believed in, and the ultimate triumph of right and the overthrow of wrong. Abraham Lincoln just believed there was right and wrong in the world, and that God was the author of right, and he was to walk in integrity. That's why he was so honest. And I think you believe all those things, at least I hope you do, and that's why I pray that you will walk in integrity throughout your life. This morning, we're going to go through a number of passages. Some of them are going to talk about money. Some of them will talk about speech, but they're all talking about those things as they relate to honesty and integrity, or dishonesty and lying. So this morning we will study the contrast between integrity and dishonesty. The contrast between integrity and dishonesty. So we're going to do three things. We're going to look at this morning we'll go into three different categories. First, we'll start off with just some introductory truths. Introductory truths about integrity and introductory truths about dishonesty. Just things you need to know right from the bat, right off the bat. Then we'll go to the benefits of integrity and finally the consequences of dishonesty. So first of all, some introductory truths. One thing you must understand as we talk about integrity is that integrity is worship. You have to start right there. Integrity is worship. And you're in Proverbs 14:2. Proverbs 14:2 says this, "He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him." This says that you, if you are upright, and the word upright means the quality of conforming to a standard. So you see a standard, and you want to be measured with that standard. You want to be upright just like that standard is. What's the standard? God himself. You see God's truthfulness, God's righteousness, God's integrity, God keeping his word, and you want to aim at that. That is what this means. He who walks in his uprightness. He who lives every day as if he's trying to walk in integrity. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord. And we talked about this in the very first message of Proverbs. Because remember, the Proverbs are about having a skill for living as you live in the fear of the Lord. The Proverbs are not just about wisdom. They're having wisdom in the fear or worship or reverence of the Lord. So that's where living a life of integrity starts, in the fear of the Lord. And we talk about fear of the Lord. I reminded you of this. It is a quaking, trembling fear, but it's also a worshipful, reverent fear, knowing that the same one who is creator and strong and powerful and judge and all of those things and huge and mighty and powerful is the one who protects and cares for and loves you. So you have a reverential, awful fear, not in a negative or I'm afraid of hell sort of sense, but I am amazed at who he is and I want to live and worship him. See, you can have a healthy fear of something that you're protected by. I'm afraid of heights. I don't know if any of you are afraid of heights, but I'm afraid of heights. Have you ever gone to the San Francisco Bay Area and gone across the Golden Gate Bridge? You can actually walk across it. When I've done that before, and you walk across the Golden Gate Bridge and you can either plummet to your death, you know, stories and stories below, or you can be saved by the bridge. The bridge can be the thing that protects you as you go over the treacherous waters of the San Francisco Bay. And so you're walking across, and there's a fear of death, but there's also a comfort in that this structure, and I see those bolts that are bigger than my whole body, I'll be protected by this awesome structure. But then you look up at the bridge, and even looking up at the bridge brings some fear to you. You're like, this thing is amazing, but it's also the same thing that protects you and saves you. Same thing with God. God is my Savior. I am his friend. I am his son, just like you are a son and daughter. I am the one who will receive blessing from him. The Bible says that he delights in me. Zephaniah 3 says that he delights over his people with singing. He sings over us in his love. It's just amazing the way that God is for his people. But at the same time, that doesn't mean I walk into his presence and go, oh, hey, there he is. No, I'm amazed and awestruck at his majesty and his glory and his might. And when you live that way, knowing that you are his son or daughter, knowing that he is amazing and awesome, you live in an upright way. You have integrity. And in contrast, we see the second part of verse 2, it says, the one who is devious in his way, so the one who is not truthful, the one who is not righteous, the one who is not honest, despises him. If you are not characterized by honesty, you might think that it's because you like cheating to get a better grade, or you like to be dishonest and steal because you like having more things. No, no, no. The reason you do that is because you hate God, according to Proverbs 14:2. The word devious means perverse, lost, incorrect behavior. It shows contempt for or thinks lightly of or it's pertaining to feeling of contempt for an object because the object is regarded as bad or of little value. That's saying if you are dishonest, if you steal, if you lie, if you cheat, if you are regularly dishonest, it's saying that you show contempt for God. You think lightly of God. You have a sense or a feeling of contempt for him because he is of little value to you. That's what this means. So dishonesty, if honesty or integrity is worship, dishonesty is a lack of worship. We can say it that way. So that's a foundational and important truth before we dive into a little bit more about integrity. Integrity is worship. And at the same time, something that you must know before we go any further about dishonesty is that dishonesty at its heart is secretive. So integrity is about worship. Dishonesty, one of the key factors and one of the most important things to understand about dishonesty is that it is secretive by nature. Proverbs 16:30, I'll read it for you. He who winks his eyes does so to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. What that's saying here is when you wink your eye, are you trying to keep people away from you or to make people comfortable and happy with you? Comfortable and happy. You wink your eye. Hey, actually, some of you, if you wink your eye like that, people, they will run away from you. But normally, when you wink your eye like this, like, hey, you're good, you and me. You're trying to bring someone in. Why is the person in Proverbs 16:30 doing that? Why are they trying to be appealing so that they can compress their lips and bring evil to pass? Compressing of the lips is like, oh, I'm gonna get you. It's saying, hey, how you doing? Come in here. I'm gonna kill you. I'm gonna destroy you. That's what it is. That's dishonesty. And so that's secretive, right? Because the secret is they don't know they're going to be destroyed, but you're trying to bring them in. Dishonesty is secretive. Another example of dishonesty being secretive is in business dealings or in financial dealings. Proverbs 20:14, bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes his way, then he boasts. You know what happens here? It's saying when you're dishonest, when you go to buy something and you're negotiating for something and you say, oh, this is not a good deal for me, but you know, you're really cheating me, you're really overcharged me, it's not a good deal. And the guy's like, okay, I'll give it to you for cheaper. It's still not a good deal, but I'll take it. You go away thinking, what a sucker. I would have paid the first price. That is not good. That's dishonest. That's lying. And you know what? That passage isn't talking about just negotiating a business. That is fine. Having a negotiation of how much money you'll give or receive as they give you that good or service. Negotiation is fine. Dishonest negotiation is wrong. And that's a dishonest negotiator. Bad, bad. This is a bad deal. But I'll pay it. Oh, I really fooled that guy. So to his detriment, to my gain, I've been dishonest. And what is that? That's secretive. You know a truth. The truth is this is a good deal for me, but I'm going to act like it's a bad deal for me to get more money back. That's dishonest. Dishonesty is secretive. Another example of this is in Proverbs 18:17. And this isn't about money, but it's about just personal relations. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. What that's saying is when there's a dispute between two people, and let's say there's a dispute between two of you and I go to the one, hey, tell me what happened. Say, well, she did this, and I responded in love and in kindness, and she offended me, but I just covered that sin in love, but here's what she did wrong, and that's the story. What this proverb tells me is that in order for me to understand truth, I can't just go with that person's word. Why? Because that person is in favor of themselves first and foremost, and whether they are trying to manipulate me or not, they are tempted to bring about the story so that they are brought in the best light. But then I go to the other person, I go, so hey, she said that you really attacked her and she was kind and loving. And this person's like, she said that? See this mark? She hit me with a hammer or whatever it is. And so the thing is, I'm learning that if I want the full story, I need to go to both. Because the first one that pleads their case seems right until another comes and examines him. So what that's saying is dishonesty is secretive. You can be secretive because you're trying to conceal the truth to make you look better, or you could be not telling the truth just because you're not even trying to lie, but it's just in you to paint the situation in a positive light as it relates to you. But dishonesty is secretive. It needs examination. Another example of this from the Proverbs is Proverbs 26. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? What that's saying is, you know, you go around to people at your school, you go around to the mall, you go around wherever, you do a little interview of people and you say, hey, are you honest? Are you honest? Guess how many people out of 100 will say that they're honest? Probably all of them. Are you faithful? Yes. Do you have integrity? Yes. There's no shortage of people who will say that they have integrity. But that's secretive or dishonest or not true, because the fact of the matter is, not all those people have integrity. It's not true. It's secretive. They make themselves look good, but really, there's a difference. They don't have integrity. Your generation does not need you to tell other people how much integrity you have, how honest you are. You know what the world needs? You know what Christ needs? He just needs you to be honest. So don't talk about how honest you are, how much integrity you have. Don't try to show people, oh, look, I'm such a good. Just be honest. Just have integrity. Just be the person. Don't say that you're the person. With these introductory truths, let's go on to the second point of our message. Let's look at the benefits of integrity. The benefits of integrity. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. The first part of that talks about a false balance. In ancient Israel, there were scales where in business dealings, they would have scales and they would measure so that people could trade equally. So if, you know, something weighs a certain amount, then they would put some goods on this side and they would try to do an equal trade. And sometimes people would weigh this scale down, manipulate it so it's heavier so they would end up getting more money, or lighter so they would get more money. They would manipulate the scales so that in business they would receive more money or the other person would lose money. And this is saying that those false scales are an abomination to the Lord. It's the picture of a dishonest business dealing. But the second part says, but a just weight is his delight. So when those scales are balanced and those scales are right, and when you are doing business honestly, or when you are giving your word honestly, that is God's delight. He loves that. So when somebody hires you for a job, maybe it's your parents, hey, wash and wax and vacuum my car, I'll give you $20. Some of you are like, that'd be awesome because I just have to do that for free. That's fine too, because they're your parents. Anyway, another sermon back a couple months ago. They say, I'll give you $20, you wash and wax and clean out my car, and the agreement is that it's going to look awesome. And here's the deal. Afterwards, they're not going to see their car for some reason. You're just going to come in. I'm done. They give you the $20. That's it. Well, let's say for some reason you're running low on time, or you just don't want to do the extra work. You've washed and waxed, but on the inside, you're like, I'm not going to vacuum the whole thing. I mean, I'm just going to kind of brush these crumbs under the doormat or the floor mat. Whatever. It's not a house. The floor mat, and they're not going to know. So when you go back to get that $20, when they give you the $20, in your mind, you know you did not do the job they hired you to do. You did a lot of the job, but you didn't do the job. When they give you the $20, you take it and you go. That's dishonest. That would violate Proverbs 11:1. It would say that doing something like that is an abomination to God. It's lying. So what you do then is say, I did all of it except for this. And they can say, well, then you didn't do the job, so I'm not giving you any money. And that would be fine. Or they say, you know what? You did most of the job. I'll give you $15. That'd be fine too. Basically, it's up to them. What's up to you is being honest. You be honest. And here's why this verse talks about a benefit of integrity, is because it says it delights the Lord. You want a good quiet time exercise or devotional exercise? You highlight everywhere in the Bible that it says the Lord is delighted. And you think about your life as it relates to those passages. Why is this a benefit? Because it delights my God. That's a benefit to me. See, when he saved me, I hated him. I didn't want to do what his Bible said. I wanted to live my own life. And while I was living in that, he sent his son to die for me on the cross. He saved me out of that and made himself my savior. And I didn't deserve that. He saved me from hell, brought me to heaven, saved me from a life of misery and pain to a life of joy. And I get all of this. He did that. So when you better believe when I hear that there is something that delights him, I want to do that. That is a blessing of integrity. I get to delight my Lord. I don't get to earn his saving favor. I already have it, but I get to delight him. That is a blessing to me. Having integrity is a benefit to you, and it's a worship act toward the Lord. I had a, I'm almost done with seminary, Lord willing, in a few weeks. There's still a lot of work to be done. But when I first started seminary 5 years ago, I remember, and this was unlike any academic experience I've ever been in. I remember there were assignments on the syllabus, and it was like, read this article. And I thought, okay, I'm going to show up, and there's going to be a quiz the next day to see if I really read it. Guess what? I showed up. No quiz. Okay. At the end of the semester, the professor said, okay, mark down if you did all the reading. That's it. What if I didn't do the reading and I marked that I did? Could I do that? Yep. And guess what? No professor would ever know. Not one. And I'm so grateful that that's the way this seminary does it. Because it called me to live a life as an honest worshiper of the Lord. It called me to live a life as a Christian who says that the benefit here is in me delighting my King. And that's the choice. So whenever you're faced with the choice to do something right or wrong and nobody will find out, let me ask you the question. Are you delighting the Lord? Because he'll be delighted if you walk in integrity. Another benefit of having integrity is that you will have a rich life. That doesn't mean financially, although sometimes that could be true. Doesn't promise that. It says your life will be rich. Your life will be full of blessing. Proverbs 2:7. He, God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So this verse alone right here says that you'll get wisdom if you're honest, and you'll have the shield of God. God will protect you in your life if you make a pattern of walking in integrity. The Proverbs over and over, I'll just kind of give you a summary. The Proverbs over and over say things like, you'll have wisdom, you'll be shielded by God, you'll be secure, you'll be guided, you'll escape trouble, you'll be protected. Over and over, the Proverbs are trying to tell you, all of that is yours if you will live an honest life. You'll be protected. You'll have a rich life. Another example of having a rich life is you'll be delivered from death. Proverbs 10:2, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Ill-gotten gains do not profit. If you can get money in a way that you should not be getting money, you think you're earning a profit. You are not. Those gains do not profit you. But righteousness delivers from death. The interesting thing is, why, when people try to obtain money or when people try to cheat on a test or a homework, why are they doing that? If they can get more money, guess what they have? Maybe more security, maybe more pleasure, maybe more comfort, maybe more friends, whatever you think the money's going to buy you. That's what they think is coming to them. But this is saying the end is death. Righteousness will bring you life. When you cheat on a test or cheat on some homework or something like that, why do you do that? Because you want a better grade. If I get better grades, then I get into this type of school or whatever it is. You want to get better grades because you get more from the grades. But this is saying the opposite. If you live that way, it'll be worse for you in the end. But if you live in righteousness and integrity, you'll have life. You'll have wisdom, you'll have security, you'll have protection. The IRS doesn't come after honest people. Creditors and policemen don't come after honest people. So do you want a rich life, free from running from the IRS, free from running from the police? Then live in righteousness. We're at the beach house, and not our beach house, again, don't tell Weston. We're at the beach house, and I was washing out some shoes that, you know, were a little dirty, and all of a sudden I hear these guys yelling from across the street. They're yelling at each other, and all of a sudden this guy comes running at me. I'm like, okay, what's going on here? And he has blood on his hand, and he like hops the gate and runs right past me. And then the cops come in, and I say, you know, he went that way. And so they go. And as I was preparing this message, I was thinking, okay, cops don't come after you if you don't do everything right or if you don't walk in integrity. Something that guy did brought blood on his hand, pained someone else. I don't know if he stole, if he hurt someone. Apparently, he got hurt. So it didn't work out for him. You want a life free of your hand bleeding because of fights, and you want a life free of running from the cops. You want a life free of all that unnecessary trouble. Have integrity. Be righteous. And you know where it starts? It doesn't start in the future. You're not thinking, you know what? When I'm an adult, I won't be that guy who ruins Andrew's vacation. I won't be that guy. That's not where it starts. It starts here. When you're under the gun with homework and tomorrow you've got an assignment due that some of you are thinking of right now, and you get home and you find out a way that you can manipulate the system to cheat just a little bit. Not a lot. I'm not like looking at someone's paper, but I am going to go online and take some words that aren't mine and put them in my paper and act like they're my words. That's how it starts. You end up the guy being the guy who runs away from the police. That's where it ends. Kill the little sins now. Walk in integrity now when no one knows. Spend an extra couple hours rather than cheating. And you know what? You might think, yeah, but that's going to kill me to stay up a couple more hours to do that. You know, no. Believe the Bible. Believe that you'll have a rich life. Maybe more tired, but more blessed. Just believe it. So what are some of the blessings? You delight the Lord. You have a rich life. And another blessing is that you benefit your family. Proverbs 20, verse 7. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Again, for you in the future, young men, young women, you walk in integrity, you walk in righteousness, and it will be a blessing to your sons and daughters after you. And guess when that starts? Not when you're married, it starts now. You build up the character, you start walking in integrity, you establish those principles. I'm not going to compromise when it comes to business dealings. I'm not going to compromise academically. I'm going to tell the truth. You walk in that way, and sure, you may mess up at times, but guess what? You repent of that, you get forgiveness, you turn, and you do it right the next time. You walk in that pattern, you're going to be a blessing to your kids in the future. And it doesn't start then when you're married and when you have kids. It starts now. It starts today. And even now, I believe that you can be a blessing to your family as you are righteous and upright. So this shows the blessings of, or the benefits of integrity. You delight the Lord, you have a rich life, and you benefit your family. Let's look at dishonesty. Consequences of dishonesty. The first consequence is that you will be found. You will be found. Proverbs 10:9. He who walks in integrity walks securely. There's the blessing again. But he who perverts his ways will be found out. That doesn't say might be found out. You will be found out. And I'm praying that even as I say these words, you think, I need to stop that sin, ask for forgiveness, and turn from that wickedness. I pray that that's happening because the conviction of the Lord is on you that you will be found out when you are dishonest. What's interesting is the one who acts dishonestly is trying to be secure in and of themselves. Again, they're trying to get the better grade, to get the better status, to be more secure or comfortable. The one who tries to get the money in the wrong way is trying to have more pleasure, more security, more comfort. That's backwards. You will be found out. You will be less secure, you will suffer, and you will have pain. The Proverbs would tell you. The one who perverts or fails to do what is right will be discovered. 1 Corinthians 4 or 5, the New Testament passage says this, "Therefore, do not go passing judgment before the time." It's talking about judging others in this context. And it says this, "But wait until the Lord comes." So don't judge other people. Wait till the Lord comes. He's going to judge. Now, how does this apply to our message today? He judges, and this is how he judges. The Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. The Lord will find out everything. He will make known everything that's been done. You cannot escape. You might escape in this life, but he knows it all, and you will be found. He already knows it now. But in the future, you're going to know that he knows it by your sight of him judging. The thing about dishonesty is that when you are engaged in the act, you never believe that you'll be caught. And a lot of times the dishonesty works for a moment. A lot of times you can get away with it for a moment. You will never, ever, ever, ever fully get away with any dishonest thing that you do. Ever. It'll all be found out. Proverbs 20, verse 17 says this, "Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel." It's kind of a humorous way of saying, you think you're getting away with it. So I'm going after bread. And it's not like, you know, nowadays bread like, oh, Panera's got the best bread. You know, I only buy Panera, or I only buy, you know, fresh bread. It's not talking about like luxurious bread. It's talking about you need food for your family. You're in need. And what would that cause you to maybe do? Make an excuse for your stealing? So my family's going to die unless I steal a little bit of bread. That person has enough. They'll never miss it. I'm taking it. That is wrong. It's saying when you do that and you eat it, think, we've got bread. This is so sweet. But after you start chewing it a while, this bread has a funny taste. It tastes like rocks and gravel. It's kind of a humorous way of saying the pleasure that dishonesty brings you goes away pretty quickly, and you end up with a bitter taste or maybe even pain because of what you've decided to do. That's what that's saying. That's a consequence. You will be found. Another consequence is that you will pay. It's not just that you'll be found, it'll be known, but you'll actually pay for your dishonesty and lack of integrity. Proverbs 28:18, "He who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall at once." He who is crooked will fall at once. And you know what that "at once" is meant to show you? It's meant to show you that you think you're getting away with something, and all of a sudden, wham, gone. Your life has changed because you were found out. You think you got away with something, wham, in prison, 5 years. Or whatever the consequence may be. It depends on the severity of your dishonesty. If it's very severe, maybe it's prison for life or execution. If it's not very severe, maybe it's a smaller consequence, but it happens quickly and you didn't expect it. You will pay in some way. And I guarantee you, the payment is not worth the crime you did. You may have gotten away with something for 1,000 times, but on the 1,001st time, you will be found out. You will pay at some point. Again, it could be on this earth. It could be in the future, in judgment, in hell, in a severe punishment. Here's the deal about being dishonest. You may think, well, so what? I'm dishonest. Maybe I cheat at school a little bit. No one knows. Maybe I'm dishonest with my money. You know what? Big deal. I'll pay. Then I'm the only one that has to worry about it. No. Because you also harm your family when you live a life of unrighteousness and dishonesty and lying. Proverbs 15:27. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. If you profit illicitly from money, from grades, this is saying the pattern of your life, you will trouble your own house. And here's a really kind of like a low-end example of that. You get caught cheating or something, and your parents have to come over to the school and sit with the principal or whatever. That troubles your house a little bit. If you just put yourself in your parents' shoes, it troubles them. Driving 45 minutes from work, getting someone to watch your younger brother and sister, there's a little bit of trouble there. That's just a little example. But you keep living that way, and eventually it troubles your own house and maybe even your kids. You want to try to raise honest kids? You want your kids to tell you the truth? Well, guess what's going to happen? They're not going to, because all they have is an example of dishonesty and lying. And you're going to end up troubling your house. So you can either do it in a really kind of a small way, but still something that is to be thought about, or a bigger way in the future when your kids walk away or rebel or are horrible little wretches. Guess what? This is something that you have played a part in. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. I mentioned this man earlier in our Proverbs study, Bernie Madoff. Bernie Madoff was a man who schemed and tricked people and fooled people into investing millions and millions of money into a company that did not exist. And he would kind of give them back some money saying, oh, you're getting a return on your investment. It never existed. He made a ton of money. Well, you know, right now he's in prison for life and more than life. It's like 125-year sentence, which go figure, I don't think he's going to live that long. But what that's saying is he's never getting out. And so you might think, well, you know what? If I do something wrong, then I'll be put in prison and nothing will happen to me. No, no, no. Your family and those who you love, who you say you love, pay for your dishonesty. Either in a small way now as you're in high school or a big way as it moves on. The sad story is that Bernie Madoff's son, Mark, committed suicide. And it's all related back to his father's dishonesty. I'll read you a little bit of the article from Reuters News Service. Mark Madoff, the elder son of convicted swindler Bernie Madoff, was found hanged in his New York City apartment in an apparent suicide on the second anniversary of his father's arrest. The 46-year-old Mark Madoff, who had worked at his father's firm, succumbed to 2 years of unrelenting pressure from false accusations and innuendo. People said that he was involved in his father's business dealings. He was found dead in his apartment in the city's Soho neighborhood. New York City police spokesman Paul Brown said, Bernie Madoff, 72, is serving a 150-year prison sentence, there it is, after confessing to running a decades-long Ponzi scheme that bilked investors out of billions. Considered the biggest financial fraud in history, Mark Madoff took his own life today. This is a terrible and unnecessary tragedy, Mark Madoff's lawyer said. Mark was an innocent victim of his father's monstrous crime. And here's the kicker. Mark Madoff's 2-year-old son was in the apartment when the body was discovered by his father-in-law, said police at the scene, who declined to be identified. You think that your dishonesty only affects you? It affects those around you. Either in a major way down the road or in some smaller ways that affect your family even today or even your friends today. So today, you choose. You choose whether you want to live a life of integrity and swim in the blessing of God, which he will give, or you choose dishonesty, and you will pay, you will be found, and others around you will suffer. Paul spoke of these two people in 1 Corinthians 6. He talked about people who are swindlers, and then people who used to be swindlers. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Here's what that's saying. The ultimate negative consequence of dishonesty is hell. And if you can go on right now today being dishonest and it's left unchecked, then what that says is you haven't repented and turned to God. Or you have repented and turned to God, and for some reason you're sinning and need to be woken up. And I hope this morning does that. But if you continue in that pattern, it probably proves that you are not one that is His. So repent of your sin. And guess what? You don't have to do more good than bad and think, okay, I've cheated 9 times on a test this last year. If I am honest on the next 9 tests, maybe God will forgive me and I'll be in heaven. That's not how salvation works. You repent today, you turn to Him today, you're saved today. That's the grace of God. Today, now, you can do that. And then Paul talks about the other people. Such were some of you. Those of us that were saved, we were all in some way cheaters and liars and dishonest. But we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that says? We didn't do it ourselves. I'm not going to heaven because I didn't cheat on as many tests as this guy. I'm going to heaven because I was washed, I was sanctified, I was cleansed in the name of, or by the work of, in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm going to heaven. How'd that happen? I repented of my sin, had faith in Him, the one who died and rose again. So you choose. You want to walk the pattern of dishonesty and a lack of integrity and receive consequences? You get away with it for like that, and then you're found out, and other people suffer. Or do you want to walk the way of righteousness and blessing, which ultimately makes God smile?